We turn for our scripture reading, first of all, to the book of the prophet Hosea in chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all our iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fathers findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Now to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 34. The verses which will be before us this evening. Genesis chapter 34 and verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. May God abundantly bless to us this evening the reading of his holy word. We continue in our study of the book of Genesis. Just to recap upon last Sunday evening's sermon, that, you will remember, was fascinating in its detail and very searching in its application. We first saw Hamor and his son summoning the people to the gate, the place of legal assemblings. And there we saw his plausible approach. And we listened to his political manifesto, to which he had 100% support, with the result that all these heathen males submitted to the rite of circumcision. A blasphemous mockery, one said. And how did it come about? Simply by the sons of Jacob, divorcing the sacrament from the truth which the sacrament was designed to set forth. And again did I endeavor to make firm application as to the seriousness of making a sacrament an end in itself. Following this mass circumcision of the males of Shechem, before they had recovered, in treachery and unbelievable barbarity, Simeon and Levi move into the city, no doubt with a troop of helpers, and slay the entire male population, claim all the livestock, raise the city, seize its wealth, and drag off the women and children captive. One of the most callous and cruel records of brutality in the whole of Scripture. Yet one said, God allowed it. God allowed it. And I pointed out again the abhorrence to God of lust and uncleanness. It occasioned the flood. It brought the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was the underlying factor here. And it has brought about, under the divine hand of providence, the decay and ruin of many nations since. And the same God is operative today, and his truth and standards still stand. And I repeat what I said last Lord's Day evening, let Great Britain take heed. Then in conclusion, we saw the grace of God shine forth in all its glory, for it was from this base people who could degrade themselves and sink to such a barbaric level that God raised up a priesthood. And so did we see again that the election of grace, taken from the ranks of fallen Adam, were two, prior to regeneration, the children of wrath, even as others. From those who dwell in the far country, who feed and exist amongst the swine of this scene, God still calls. He brings home his children. But prior to their being effectually called, they're the children of wrath. Children of wrath. When the Holy Spirit works upon them by virtue of the blood of the Savior, they're constituted a kingdom of priests. We must recap no further. Continue now in our study. Verse 30 of Genesis 34. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Father Jacob was greatly disturbed by the treachery and the brutality of his two sons. And I might say that never did the patriarch forget this terrible happening to his dying day. It seemed to haunt him. After all, what a thing for a father to have to live with. And even as he called his sons to him in blessing, as he was about to leave this life, he expands largely upon this in Genesis chapter 49. Oh, that lies months ahead of us in our studies, but I just want to flash forward to it just to prove the point that this terrible happening was ever with Father Jacob. And in verses 5 to 7 of Genesis 49, we read, Jacob is speaking, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Instruments of cruelty, cursed be their anger. Fierce was their wrath. Cutting words indeed for a father to utter to his sons on his deathbed. But such was Jacob's displeasure. Ye have made me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, says he in verse 30, chapter 34. Made me to stink in the land. Now Jacob was no less upset at the abuse of his daughter Dinah than were these two sons of his. No less upset. And how much wiser it would have been for them to have consulted with him, and for joint action to have been taken, if such be thought fit. After all, Jacob was the covenant heir, and he too was the head of the family. He also was senior and a man of great experience. What folly was wrought, and what an image was created among the heathen by these two young upstarts acting on their own initiative. Now, is there not application here? We dare not pass over these fascinating incidents of the Old Testament. They're written for our learning. There is application here. There is indeed. I say, what folly there has been wrought in the New Testament Israel of our day by young people acting upon their own initiative within the church. Their failure to seek advice from their elders, and oftentimes a complete disregard of the unity and fellowship of the church, a despising of age and of experience, and a determination to do their own thing within the assemblies of God's people. With what result? With what result? In many places, do we not see it in North Devon? Is it not widespread throughout the nation? In many places, the true worship of God has been dragged down well nigh to gutter level. And the so-called Christianity that is presented by such an image, I say the so-called Christianity, is despised by the people around. Yes, and in some places, we haven't to go far beyond the bounds of Biddeford. In some places, the testimony has been made to stink. Friends, it is, as Jacob said, a shameful thing. Yea, it is a God-dishonoring thing amongst the people of God when youth takes over. I say it's a God-dishonoring thing. When youth takes over, it's contrary to the mandate of Scripture. And it will ruin any local church or assembly of God's people. But let us return to the narrative. Verse 31. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? It's all very well for you, Father, to talk like this. But should these people be allowed to deal with our sister as with an harlot? You see what's being insinuated here. These young fellows are inferring that Jacob wasn't really alive to the situation. Oh, he's got old. He's complacent. Action had to be taken. So they set about doing it big. Creating a sensation. Again, I say, how true to life is the word of God? I say what I've said scores of times from this pulpit. The Bible is a timeless book. Its truth is relevant right back thousands of years BC. Relevant to today. Well over 3,500 years have rolled their course since Jacob's day. But youth and inexperience has altered very little. The real truth of verse 31 is the real truth, I say, that Jacob was equally as concerned over this moral issue concerning Dinah as was Simeon and Levi. But he would not have gone about it in this way. Surely there was a more excellent way, a more God-honoring way. The actions of these two sons had now created a very delicate and dangerous situation for Jacob and his family. That is, at a human level, a very dangerous and delicate situation. How is he going to fare now among the Canaanites? That is the background as we enter chapter 35. And so within this framework, we come to verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, the God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. God never deserts his people. Never. And here in the person of one man, the covenant heir, in the person of one man, we can learn the truth that the gates of hell can never prevail against the church. Illustrated for us here in the person of one man. Now, how long Jacob was kept in anxiety, we are not told. He's greatly perturbed. His name has been made to stink. How am I going to fare? What a situation has been created. And how long he was in this state of great anxiety, we are not told. But the inference is that it was some little time that Jacob was troubled. This is so often the case. God allows this with his own. Beloved, life is a school. And the school of God is a school of strict discipline. And in the school of God we learn much. But in the lessons set for us, nothing but our good is the design of our head. And so at length, hearing Jacob's trouble and anxiety, the Lord spake. The Lord spake. Oh, this must have been a welcome sound to the patriarch. We do not know the manner of this appearance. Many of the appearances which we have seen as we have ploughed through these chapters of Genesis have been made clear to us. But the manner of this appearance we do not know. We are simply told, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there." Now this is said to be some 28 miles from Shechem. "Do not dwell here any longer," says the Almighty. Now you may have set up a base here at Shechem, in that parcel of land which you purchased, which we saw some weeks ago. You have built dwellings for yourselves and booths for your cattle, and you have also erected an altar. Nevertheless, arise. Go to Bethel and make there an altar unto God. Now again, in order that we understand this aright, I must point out that there is a time factor to be taken into account here. We will not get a full grasp of these happenings if we do not take these time factors into account. A considerable period of time had elapsed since Jacob had set foot back in Canaan. John Gill and A.W. Pink say 9 to 10 years. That is a long time. Robert Candlish also comments upon this, and he says, "Jacob should have returned to Bethel long before." Long before. Oh, true. He had his altar at Shechem. But Bethel was the place of great significance, because it was at Bethel that Jacob had vowed and entered into covenant with God. And as God spoke thus to Jacob, "Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there," I say, as Jacob heard those words, I have no doubt that his mind vividly recalled that event, now some 29 or 30 years behind him. That very first night away from home, when as a fugitive he fled from his enraged brother who had threatened to murder him. My, Jacob was frightened that night, all right. It was as though he was absolutely alone at that time. But then as he slept, you'll recall that sermon going back over the months, as he slept with his head upon a stone in a barren countryside, the Lord appeared in that wonderful dream. You will remember, as the patriarch awoke, he said in chapter 28 and verse 16, "Why, the Lord is in this place. I knew it not." It was by chance that he fell on a certain place, the scripture says. That is at a human level, not at a divine. He fell upon a certain place in the sovereign timing of Almighty God. And it is Hosea who said, "And God found Jacob at Bethel." And he awoke, he says, "The Lord is in this place." And he named the place Bethel. It was called Luz at the first. He named it Bethel. What was the significance? The house of God. He gave it that name. But that was not all, for verse 20 of Genesis 28, you will recall as I quote the words to you. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Had not God been good to this man? Had not the God of heaven been faithful to his promise? Think again of the 20 years spent in Padan Aram. Oh yes, some of the time Jacob worked for naught. He, the deceiver, himself was deceived, and we saw the principle of sowing and reaping, for God is not mocked. Nevertheless, God had not forsaken him. And although he worked for little or nothing in the early days, in his latter days in Padan Aram, what blessing and prosperity had he known? He went into that land a penniless, lonely fugitive. He comes out married with 12 children and very, very great wealth. And en route back to his homeland, he was pursued by Laban, you will remember. Later he was intercepted by Esau. But God gave wonderful deliverance. And each encounter came to a most amicable conclusion. In the both instances, both with Laban and Esau. Jacob at length had set foot back on his native soil in peace. Shalom. We studied the word, did we not? Set foot back upon his native soil in peace. Shalom. But why settle in Shechem? Oh, it may have been necessary, we saw this also, it may have been necessary to halt there for a time because of the needs of the flocks and of the herds. It was lambing time. Heifers were due to calve. But 10 years was surely a long time. A very long time, Jacob. You yourself named that place over in Luz, Bethel. You vowed that for you, there was the house of God. Then why weren't you in a hurry, having reached the land? Why did you not hasten to that sacred spot? Why tarry 10 years in Shechem? With this background and setting, I personally feel that some of Jacob's present fears and problems could well have been averted. If he had made Bethel his objective, instead of sojourning so long at Shechem, all this miserable affair concerning his daughter and the ensuing brutality might never have happened. However, God pulls him up. Jacob, you're in a plight now. But do you remember 30 years ago? Your distress was even greater when you fled from brother Esau. But did not I appear to thee that night? Have you forgotten that letter? Those angels? What did I say to thee that night? Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, Jacob, I have been faithful to my word. I have kept thee in all places. Under that schemer and idolatrous man, Laban, oh, things may not have appeared to have gone well from the start, but I was with thee, I kept thee. When he pursued thee, I was there. Those angels of the Lord ever encamped about thee. No harm ever came to thy dwelling. Esau, with all the emotions which surged through your breast, as he was coming out with 400 men, were not the hosts of God encamped about you? I brought you back safely to the land. Then why have you not returned to the divine center? Why stay out on the fringe? Arise, Jacob. Go to Bethel. You return to the house of God. And neither is this word from the Almighty just a call to pilgrimage. No, no. Arise, Jacob. Go to Bethel and dwell there. That is to be your dwelling place. That is to be your dwelling place. Now I'm going no further with the story tonight. But in conclusion, I make further application. And I fear that there are many, many Christians in the world today who have drifted out onto the fringe. They were once regular in the house of God. And yes, they had covenanted before the Lord to serve him. But trouble overtook them. Difficulties crossed their path. And it got on top of them. And they drifted. And they distanced themselves. And now there is no contact. No contact with the house of God at all. And the word of God to such is just the same today as it was B.C. 1700. Arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there. Oh, there's nothing new in this. God's children have ever been prone to drifting. Even Abraham, oh, go back over 12 months or more. Even Abraham, he slid down into Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 13, we read, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. And every believer who goes down, if they're true believers, they've got to come up. If they're false professors, they'll stay down. Because the dog loves to return to his vomit. The sow will ever return to her wallowing in the mire. But if a person is truly born again and they backslide, they go down, they've got to come back. And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeyings from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Yes, this is a word to the backslider. And to all who hear this sermon, those who will hear it on tape in other parts later, I say, friend, we have a loving and a merciful high priest. A loving and a merciful high priest. Let the wicked, let the backslider forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. To the wayward Israel of old, God said in Hosea 14 and verse 1, we read it this evening, O Israel, God's own people that had drifted so far away, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen in thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all our iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips, and the God of heaven is unchanging. The God of heaven is unchanging. The God of Abraham who went down into Egypt, the God of Isaac who too drifted away, the God of Jacob the schemer is our God. God forgave the three patriarchs freely. The God of heaven is unchanging. He'll receive the backslider even tonight into his arms. Such is his grace to his erring children. Then be as the psalmist. In Psalm 116, verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul. You'll never find it in Shechem. You'll never find it in Egypt. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 794. 794. O Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin, yet once again I seek thy face, open thine arms, and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. 794.
The veil of sin again removed.
Heavenly Father, as we come now to the close of our corporate worship, we thank thee for thy presence with us this day, for the measure in which we have been able to appreciate more of thy glory, of thy grace, and of thy truth. We thank thee for the measure also in which our hearts have responded to these things. For this is what thou dost ever seek from us. The Father seeketh such as redeemed men and women to worship him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Graciously accept, our God, those inner emotions of our souls. Thou art not, as we were seeing this morning, concerned with the externals. Thou dost look upon the heart. We trust that in each of us today there has been a heart response. Dismiss us now as we part the one from the other. Again, do we bring to thee the needs of our family circles, everyone that is bowed before thee now, with their respective families and loved ones. Their needs are as varied as their faces, material, spiritual, physical. Graciously draw near, our God. Minister to our loved ones as thou dost see their need. We, thy people, now as we separate for a few days before coming together again, keep us bound together in the bond of peace. Ever be deepening amongst us that spirit of love, of trust, and of caring the one for the other. Oh, help us more and more to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And now may the God of peace, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And Amen.